Well, good morning. Thank the Lord for opportunity to be back here. I haven't been here for a few weeks, and I'm really privileged to be here again. Asking the Lord what to bring this morning, and I feel like that the Lord wants me to continue some thoughts that I started a few weeks ago about the word heritage. And I don't think it will do any harm if you didn't hear the first part to hear this one, because it's a complete message in itself. I've been thinking about the word heritage. Y'all know what that word means? It's something transmitted by or acquired from a predecessor. I'm going to recap a little bit from the first part so we kind of have an understanding of what we're talking about. Passing down a trade or skills, that's a heritage. I'm in the carpentry business. I don't know much about mechanics. When I go and I spend time with my ek relatives, their family of mechanics. And when I go to their house, I remember hearing one of them say something about, well, I'm not a, I don't really know much about this, and so I can't tell you very authoritatively. And I knew that he knew far more about it than I did, just because he was raised in that environment. And when you grow up in an environment where there's something that's just passed down, you know things you don't even know that you know. And it's valuable. And then you can build on it. Somebody that passes down a trade. My grandpa was an all-around general carpenter, and his dad was a carpenter. My grandpa, Harry, built houses and he built cabinets. But I never knew of him to build anything that was very complicated or elaborate. My dad took the things that my grandpa passed down to him, and he built things that his dad would have never thought of building. But he probably wouldn't have been able to do that had he not had the background in it. I like classical music, and I mentioned this last time, so if you get bored with repetition, I'm sorry. I'll try to make it quick. But I like classical music, and some of the earlier classical music, one thing I've noticed about the different composers is that they built on each other. The music from the 1700s has a certain feel to it, and then the music from the 1800s contains techniques that were introduced during the 1700s, but were built upon. George Friedrich Handel was a composer of astonishing merit and was able to write some of the most wonderful things, but he lived in the 1700s. And so I admire his music greatly, but I enjoy music from people like Tchaikovsky more because they had more advancement in their understanding. And Handel is one of my favorite composers, but oh, how I wished he would have lived 100 years later, because he would have taken that genius and used what was passed down to him and created something so much greater than he was able to do. Does that make sense? I'm talking about a heritage this morning. David created a heritage for his son Solomon. You remember the Lord was with David. He was a man after God's own heart. And David had it in his mind to build a temple for the Lord. He wanted to do it, and the Lord said, I don't want you to do that. And he said, it's because you've been a man of war. He didn't say, it's because you've rebelled and you've created wars and I didn't want you to do it. But that David was in a place where he wasn't able to do the thing that the Lord eventually wanted somebody to do. But David had a son coming on, and Solomon, and God said, I want this man to be the one that builds my house. Did David go and pout? Did he go and did he say, well, if I can't do it, well, I'm sure going to make sure that my son's not going to do it because I don't want him to get ahead of me. I don't want him to do something I haven't been able to do. Why, that wouldn't even be fair. No, he used everything that he could, every resource at his disposal to give his son a heritage and make sure that his son could go beyond what he ever could. And isn't that what we're trying to do this morning? I want my children to go farther than I've ever gone. I want them to do things that I've never been able to do. I want to pass understanding on to them, but I don't want them to just keep it and bury it. I want them to do something with it. The ground that I've been able to cover spiritually and the people that I've been able to help in a limited fashion, I want them to be able to take those things and do something a whole lot more than I've ever done. That's part of the way that the kingdom of the Lord grows. The Lord could make it where every one of us would just hear always exclusively directly from Him. You know that He could have made it where angels were the only ministers we would ever have and that we would just everything we had. He didn't set it up that way. He could have, but He made it where we as people, we pass things on. We pass things on to future generations. And whether a work or an influence in a nation, in a congregation, whether that grows and prospers or not, depends largely upon how the people are willing to do it. How they're willing to accept what's passed on and how they're willing to pass on stuff to somebody else. So, let's look at Genesis 26 and verse 18. Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines, or near it. I have my understanding of exactly where it was is a little bit foggy, but he was right there. And through the passage of time, he left there and establish his place somewhere else, and then Isaac came back many years later to some of the same places, if I'm not mixing this up. But anyway, this is what I want to get a hold of. It says Genesis 26 and 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Pray for me this morning. Some of these thoughts, I feel like that the devil could really take advantage of us. But I want the Spirit of the Lord to take it and use it in a balanced way in each one of our hearts. You can go for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch, one on each side. So may the Lord help us. Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of... Why didn't he dig his own wells? Why didn't he just go and say, well, we don't have water. Philistines stopped up all the wells. Let's go dig some wells, boys. And go out there and, well, let's dig over here. And let's dig over here. Let's see where we can find the wells of water. Why do you think that Isaac dug again the same wells? Well, I can think of several reasons. If I'm going to dig a well, I can go out in the yard and I can pick a random place and I can dig. It's better. I know people that can take two sticks and hold them and whenever, and I don't understand it. I don't understand how it works. And there's some people that say it's foolishness, and then there's some people that say it completely works and they've done it all their life. But they take two sticks and they walk around, and whenever there's water underground, supposedly those sticks are to cross. Well, that's, to me, that'd be a little bit better way than just going and randomly digging in the yard. But you know what's better than that? If you go to a place where you know there's been water before, and you dig in that same place, not only do you have a real good chance of hitting water, especially if you know that the only reason that well's not there anymore is because some enemy decided to expend their energy throwing dirt in the hole. Wasn't because it dried up. It was because that some enemy said, I don't want them to drink that water anymore, so we're going to fill it with mud. Well, wells, even I think in ancient time, it was a pretty elaborate procedure. They dig the wells 5-6 feet wide. They had lots of manpower. They had servants, and they would dig the wells deep enough to hit the water, but they would line those wells just like we case our wells today. We have PVC pipe. They didn't. They would line those wells with rock all the way up and down. And so you had a very valuable thing. If you had a well, you had a valuable thing. And so it's no wonder that Isaac dug again those wells. Plus, I'm guessing the dirt was softer because it was dirt that had just been thrown in there. So it would have been a lot easier. Anyway, it made sense for Isaac to dig the wells in the same place that his father had dug them. Did Abraham make the water? No. But he found the water. He found where it was. And so Isaac said, well, you know what? I want to find the water. The best chance I've got of finding water is to go dig where my father dug, and he found it, and it worked for him. All right? That's called a heritage. It's a head start. That's what a heritage is. It's a head start. It's money ahead, as the saying is. Maybe not money, but it's where you've got an advantage more than if you just had nothing. Did you know that everybody has a heritage of some sort? Some people have a good heritage, and some people have a very bad heritage. Some people have propensities to fall into all sorts of vices because that's the way their parents taught them to do it. That's a heritage too. I'd like to go to Proverbs 24 and verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, I don't know how you look at these verses, but I don't see this happening in an instant. I don't see a family estate getting built in a day or a month or a year. To me, this is talking about a large, just I can see a large, pleasant house with lots of land and maybe some deer stands out there, and some fields, and some things planted in them, and some trails that have been carved through the woods, and all of that. We're trying to create something like that out where I live, and we've got a long way to go. We've got junk in the barn. We've got part of the barn's missing a roof. We've got all kinds of things. But I have a vision that I hope, and what I'd really like to see is one of my children sometime buy my place and do what I haven't been able to do. Haven't had time or the money to do. Well, I can see it says it's by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all pleasant, precious and pleasant riches. And I can see to me it one by one. We acquire this thing. Well, let's put it in the house. We acquire this picture. You know what? It would go right perfectly right there on that wall. So let's put it there. But how is it done? It's through wisdom. You know that whenever we dig and search for wisdom, for silver and gold, as it says, I think in Psalm 2, that we can take that and it's something that we've got and we can pass that on to those coming on behind us. We can pass it on and then they've got a head start. It's something that they don't have to dig like we've had to do. Now, I want to come back to that because there's a trap there. But there is something that we can give our children and our grandchildren and our people in our congregation and people that we have influence over. Where do we have grace to give them? No. Do we have the Spirit of God to hand to them? No. But we can tell them where to find it. We can help them to understand how to get a hold of some of the same things that have blessed us. Does it flow from us? Does it come from us? Did we create it? No. No more than Abraham created the water. But we can find, you know, that there are people in our lives. I want to tell you something. I feel like that I have a very beautiful heritage in many ways. And I'm speaking for myself personally, but I would say that pretty much every one of you could say the same thing about people in your life. I had a grandpa that I'd go stay at his house. And I'd get up at 1 o'clock in the morning to get a drink of water, and he's out there in the living room praying. And he taught me to crucify the flesh. He taught me that there's things more important than just making me happy. He taught me about faith. He didn't know hardly anything about computers. And one time he tried to call me and he had a computer question. He was trying to do the Bible lessons. And I didn't have time to help him or whatever. I missed his phone call or something. So he left me a voicemail. Oh, Joseph, I'm having horrible woes with my computer and I can't get it to work. And I called him back later. I said, I'm sorry, Papa. I couldn't get to it. Hey, oh, that's okay. I laid hands on this computer and prayed for it. And it's working just fine. That's a heritage. I wouldn't have even thought that you, back then, I wouldn't have even thought that you could do that. And you know, it probably wouldn't work for me too well because the Lord might say, quit being so lazy and Google how to fix it. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's things that the Lord does for people in their need that He might not do for other people because they have the ability to do something about it. Okay, but that's a heritage. And I've had other people in my life, my parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts. I had so much respect for my Aunt Maxine and the things that she taught me and the gentle spirit that she had and the faith that she had and the meekness that she had. And I could go on and on. There's people like that. Did the gospel come from them? No. But did they find something? Yes. And that is something of great weight and value to me this morning. So let's talk about that a little bit, all right? This is how God set it up. You know, the Lord could have set it up where we did not need anything like that. He could have delivered the whole kit and caboodle to every one of us with every generation, and we get it all, and we don't have to. That's not how He set it up, folks. We have things that the Lord expects us to pass on to other people to help them to get a head start and to do more. You know, that's what the gospel's supposed to do in the earth. It's supposed to grow and grow and grow, and understanding is supposed to grow and wisdom is supposed to grow, and the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to grow and propagate in the earth. It's not supposed to stagnate. It's not supposed to calcify where we just crystallize around a set of beliefs and that's all. And we stop seeking because somebody else figured everything else out, so I don't have to figure it out. All I got to do is just check off a laundry list. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. But we can take a head start that our forefathers gave us and we can use that, and we're ahead. And we can say, you know what, now, you know what, this rings true to me, so I'm not going to reinvent the wheel anymore. This is true. Because it works, it makes sense, I've proved it by the scripture, it's been demonstrated to me. Well, now I'm going to go pray about this. This is I never heard my parents say anything about this, but this is a problem here in 2026. You ever wondered how we're going to live for God today versus 30 years ago? It seems like there's so much more evil in the world. And questions that are being asked and ideas that are being promoted were unheard of when I was growing up in the 90s. And we thought gay marriage was a big thing. And it is. But when gay marriage come along in the 2000s, and we're, oh my, the Supreme Court decision and all of that. Well, we hadn't even heard of the furries. And you understand what I'm saying? But as iniquity abounds, what's the scripture say? The grace of God much more abounds. I am not afraid to live life today in 2026 because the gospel is sufficient to be there for any problem that we face. It will give us any answer that we have. It can fix any problem in a person's life. It can deliver people from any sin or any vice or any habit ever. And so I embrace it, but what we cannot do is just crystallize around something and say, you know what? This is, and we'll come back to this. We've got to keep moving. We've got to keep seeking. We've got to keep searching. We've got to progress and ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want me to live for you today in 2026? How do you want me to be a witness for you? Give me light and understanding how to deal with problems today. And we can build on the example that has been left to us. So let's read a scripture in Proverbs 16, 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory. The hoary head, that's the white head, the gray head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Why is it like that? And there's another scripture I read. We were doing a young men's meeting yesterday that had some very similar language. It said, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray head. Why do these scriptures say this? Because the people that have been around for a long time know some things, don't they? They know some things that we don't know. Oh, if Rehoboam would have listened and would have had this understanding in his mind. Listen to what he did. Let's go over to 1 Kings 12. I wonder how many times, we all know this story. I wonder how many times he kicked himself after this. He said, why? Why did I do what I did? Why did I listen to all my buddies that were just as old as I am, didn't know very much? Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. So he had the support of everybody, all right? I wonder if, you know, I wonder how old he was. I don't know how old he was. I didn't write that down. I doubt he was very old. I remember being about 18, 20 years old, and I thought I had the world by the tail. I thought I could do anything. I thought that, I was so confident, so cocky, so sure of myself, I would take risks that I wouldn't even think of taking now. I would drive my car in ways that it would scare me to death to do now. I just did never even thought about it. And the Lord had to give me some really close shaves and cause me to learn some things. But I don't know for sure if this is true, but I have heard that there is a part of a young man's brain that doesn't even grow till he's 30. And it's the part that affects judgment. All right? So we got a bunch of young men here this morning. I hope y'all are not offended. 1 Kings 12 and 1. Well, we read 1. So verse 2, and it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat was yet in Egypt, heard that they had made him king, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon. Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Now what King Rehoboam had here was a diplomatic, delicate situation. He had some people that came to him. You know that it's not the advice of the old men here. Well, let's read it. That he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Now I want you to notice something about what they said. These people had learned some things in life. They had learned some tricks of the trade, so to speak. They were old politicians is what they were. They stood in King Solomon's court. They knew some things. They knew cause and effect. And so Solomon said, how do I answer these people? They did not say, well, do whatever they want. They didn't say, take the taxes away. Take all of that away. Don't worry about that. Just do what they want. Open the purse strings of the treasury. They didn't say that. What they said was, you need to take care how you answer them. Maybe you ought to say, I'm expanding a little bit on what they said. I'm speculating a little bit. But I wonder if they said something like, you know, let's have a meeting and let's reason with them and say, okay, do y'all want good roads? Okay, if you want good roads, it's going to cost this much. Do you want to try to put in an aqueduct in the city? If you do, we've been planning this for 20 years. We almost have enough money raised, and that's why my father put this tax on. Do you all want this, or should we scrap it in favor of something else? What do you all think we ought to do? Here's the budget, okay? And I don't think the old men just was trying to get him to give in to them, but they said, "Hearken, you've got a delicate situation here. You've got a bunch of people here that are not very happy with what happened in the last administration. You need to demonstrate to them that you're on their side and you're their servant. You're supposed to be the servant of the people. That's what the king's supposed to be. You're on their side. You're not there as a despot, as a tyrannical dictator that is using them for your own advantage while they live in squalor and you live in magnificent wealth. And you need to let them know that you don't have that kind of aspiration in mind. Be diplomatic with them. Be kind to them. Get them on your side." That's all those old men were saying. But Rehoboam was a young man, and he didn't see the sense in all of those cautions. So he consulted. So it said he forsook the counsel of the young men, the old men. They said, if you'll speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Do it right. Do it in a good way. Have a good attitude. Have a good spirit. That's what they said. And he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. You know, I think he probably shouldn't have even talked to them. What they know about it? They didn't know anything. They were just a bunch of people that had the world by the tail, so they thought. People that thought they could do anything. They were his age. And they stood before him, and he said unto them, "What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father put upon us lighter?" And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus thou shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins." That's called an attitude, all right? And not a good one. "Now whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." And so that's what he told them. They came back to him and he said, basically, who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? I'm your king. You'll do what I say because I told you to say it. I don't care what you think. That's in effect what he said. What kind of feelings do you think that generated? Do you think that they went away saying, you know, this king cares about us. He's on our side. He wants our welfare. He wants our peace. He wants our prosperity. They had none of those assurances. And the old men knew that. So he sent somebody out to collect taxes. You know, he probably would have had to do that anyway. If he would have taken the advice of the old men, he would have said, you know, it's tax time. And I've got to send this guy out to collect your taxes. But I promise you that I'm not going to collect one penny more than is absolutely necessary to do these things we've talked about. Well, he sent the people out to collect the taxes, and listen to what they said. They said, in the 16th verse, they said, what portion have we in David? We don't want anything to do with this. We don't know where our money's going. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't have any inheritance, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. King, verse 18, then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. I'd like to go to Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter, and the third verse. It says, the aged men, aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, I don't believe that men are off the hook here. I think this is the same thing that men ought to do, the older men ought to do to the younger ones in the role that they have and the job description that they have. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Doctrines of truth never change. Sometimes standards or practical applications of those change from time to time, can and should, to fit the situation that's currently. Do you know that it is so good to have older ones to teach practical application to younger ones? To teach things that maybe they wouldn't have even thought of, to say, here is wisdom. I want to tell you, I've had people, my Uncle Philip, he did this time after time with me. He would say, now look. And I knew the scripture said things like, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I knew the scripture said, honor thy father and thy mother. But how to do that and practical application of those things was things that sometimes I didn't really get a hold of very well. And my Uncle Philip and other people like him, time after time would come and they would flesh out those scriptures to me. And they would put practical applications to them and say, you know, if you do this right here, I believe that this is a good way that you'll fulfill that scripture. You know that people like that, they're human, but God put them into our lives. Should we idolize them and venerate them and consider them to be infallible? No. The Lord said in 1 Thessalonians 5, He said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So now, I'd like to kind of go from the other side of this just a little bit. There's a story, I have no idea if it's true or not, but I've seen different versions of it. A man's wife had a family recipe for Christmas ham, which involved cutting the ham in half lengthways, parallel to the bone. You ever cut a ham like that? I doubt it. It's a lot more work, wouldn't it be? A lot more work to do it like that. Anyway, and then putting the two halves in a shallow roasting pan. So one day, the husband said, honey, why do we do this? Why do we do it like that every time? She said, well, I don't know. My mother taught me how to do it this way. So he went and asked his mother-in-law, Mom, why do we cut the ham like that? Why do we put... She said, you know, I really don't know. My mom taught me how to do this. We're going to go visit her in the nursing home this afternoon, so let's ask her. So they go to the nursing home and said, and the lady said, Mom, why did you teach me to do this like this? And she said, well, back in the 30s, when I first came up with that recipe, we were too poor to afford a big roasting pan, and we had to cut the ham in half in order to make it fit into the pan that we did have. So would that apply to somebody? Would, if you had a great big roasting pan and a big oven, would you have to cut the ham that way? No. You know that the danger, here is the trap, okay? Like I said, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. One on the right side and the other on the left side. You know that it is dangerous to just say, okay, to have this list of things. I've got this, 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 and this. If I do this, I'll be spiritual. Don't know why they did it. Don't have any understanding about it. But I want to be close to God without doing the work to be close to God. So I'm just going to follow. I'm just going to follow what Grandma and Grandpa did. Do you know that there's something that Grandma and Grandpa could have been wrong about? That's why the scripture said, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. We have the right and the privilege to approach God with it. Do you know questioning is not wrong unless it is done in a rebellious way? Questioning is not just not wrong, but it's good and necessary as part of our spiritual growth. It is good not for the purpose of saying, what can I get away with? How close can I get to the world? What do I not have to do? But for the purpose, if we question, you know, I have questioned almost everything I've ever been taught. Okay? But not in a rebellious way. I've questioned things because I want to know, am I really pleasing the Lord? I want to know what the Lord expects out of me. I want to know how to live for the Lord in 2026. I want to know what the real principles are. Because if I follow somebody blindly, you know that if you cut a wood pattern and then you cut another pattern from that pattern, and then you cut another pattern from that pattern, you're going to get off. But if you go back to the pattern of Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong with, and we should look at patterns that have been cut from the original pattern because it'll give us a head start. But we have to keep a connection to Jesus Christ. We have to be able to hear His voice. We have to be able to go back to, you know, the scripture that says, we won't go find it, but it said, stand in the ways and ask for the old paths. That doesn't just mean go back 50 years or go back 100 years. It means I want to know what the scripture says. I want to know what the principles of Jesus Christ are. But, oh, it's so helpful to have somebody in our lives that has said, you know what? If you'll do this, the Lord will bless you. If you'll seek the Lord this way, and I have found that this over here is a trap, I would advise you to stay away from that. There is nothing wrong, folks and young people, with listening to older ones that have seen dangers in literal things. All right? I am so glad that I've had people that have warned me about literal things. Because it has helped me. Do I just say, okay, well, Grandpa didn't say anything about this, so I'm good. I mean, you can do that and be so inconsistent and not have the Spirit of God at all. But whenever I've watched people in my life and seen what they've done and the things that they've held dear, then you know what it does? It causes me to say, what's the principle behind that? Why did he believe the way that he did? What else? What else do I need to stay away from? You know, my grandpa never even heard of AI. You know, there are traps and pitfalls in AI that never could have been preached against 20 years ago because they had no idea it was on the horizon. May the Lord help us. I'm not preaching against AI. Okay? But there are things that today we have to face that Brother Sammons and my pawpaw and those people never heard of. And they were good and the Lord put them in the time that they did. You know where the Lord put you? Right here. And He put you here with the tools to equip us to live for God in 2026. Everything that comes your way, the Lord has an answer for it. He has a path for you to follow. And the best way to do that is to go all the way back to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, but also pay special, close, prayerful attention to what others have done. You do not have to idolize them, and you should not. And there are times when you might look at something and say, you know what? I don't really think that what they did was right, and I'm going to do it this way. But don't do it quickly, because Rehoboam did. He just said, ah, forget this. I don't see the sense in that. Do you know that there is a time to be able to make your own decision, and there is also a time to say, I don't understand this, but I'm going to just not worry about it for a while and pray about it and get some good understanding. And that is what I've had to do with several things. There's been things that have not even clicked for me, and I went ahead and did it anyway, and years later the Lord helped me to understand the principle. I hope this is making sense this morning. All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, and I'm almost finished here. If you'll bear with me a few more minutes. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. I want to ask you all a question this morning. Is everybody saved? Is everybody in the world saved? Is God's work finished? Do we have all understanding? No. You know, Jesus said something in Luke, and we won't turn there, but he said, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be much required. Do you know that there are things in our life you may be able to point to people that have given you some wonderful things and taught you some godly principles, and you don't have to maybe do the same amount of work that they had to do to get that. But that does not mean that all of a sudden you can coast and say, well, they figured it all out for me. All I got to do is just take it and I just live. I'm just going to live. And since somebody figured all this out for me, I have a whole lot more time to play my video games and work on my puzzle. Whatever it is, the Lord wants us to take what we've been given and build off of it. He wants us to further the kingdom of God. He wants us to propagate the gospel today in 2026 using the tools that we have been given, but also going all the way back to the foundation and saying, Lord, how do you want me to live for you and propagate your gospel today? And I'll read one more. We won't turn to it, but in Hebrews 4:11-4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. If we will be faithful to what we know and build off of it and do everything that we can, our legacy and our heritage will endure and help people down the line for I don't even know how many years. By it, he being dead yet speaketh. You know, I'm still inspired by the faith of Abel this morning. I'm still inspired by the things that he did. I want my legacy not to endure for some sort of a shrine or an honor to me, but I want to be able to help people 400, 500 years from now because they say, you know what, Brother Joseph got in this situation and he was faithful to God, and I can be too. We do that. We've heard of Polycarp. We've heard of John the Revelator, and he put him in oil. He wouldn't boil, and he was faithful to God. Put him on the Isle of Patmos, and he was still faithful to God. I want to be like that too. You pray for me.